I was looking at an old book some time ago, and there was a photograph in this book. It was a photograph of a man, and it looked as though he was sitting on a throne, and it looked as though there was quite a crowd round about him underneath at his feet. And on his head he had not one crown, but he had three crowns. I don't know if you've ever heard about the three crowns, but somewhere in Rome there's a crown, three crowned, hidden away somewhere. And it made me think about Philippians chapter 2. And we see, I would like us tonight to think about the genuine triple crown. Because there is a genuine triple crown. And it's not stashed away. I believe it's worn. And we see it in our reading in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to verse 11. We see something of this triple crown. And in verse 9 we see who is entitled to wear it. Verse 9 tells us, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. That's the one who's entitled to wear this triple crown. And we see in verses 5 to 8, we see why he is entitled to wear it. In verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we can see in these verses, and I'll bring it out, we can see in here it talks about a triple crown. And it tells us there who's entitled to wear the triple crown. And it tells us why he's entitled to wear the triple crown. God exalted this man. Because this man was willing to lay down his life to fulfill the one who gave him the work to do. Of course, I'm talking about the Father and the Son. Verse 6 speaks about his equality. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means he is God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It speaks there of his equality. And when you read that, it automatically made me think about Isaiah chapter 14, where someone else wanted to be not equal with God, but above God. Isaiah 14. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also. Now it's speaking here about a king, but it's also speaking about someone else. And all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy bowels. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And this is what he's talking about. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now that's one of the names of the devil. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the Lord. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. When I think about the triple crown, when I think about the one who is able to wear it, and I think about Satan being cast out, Jesus says to his disciples, I saw him cast out. I saw him cast down. Here's someone who wants to be higher than God. This is why we need to know about the genuine triple crown. And this speaks about the equality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't jealous of his position. He was quite willing to be co-equal with the Father, as well as co-equal with the Spirit. They are one in essence. They are joined, as it were. One God. Three persons. Three persons and one God. So verse 6 speaks of this man. We'll just say he's a man at the moment, because we'll come to where he gets a name in verse 10. But here he's a man, he's taken upon himself the form of a man. And in verse 7 speaks of his humility. When made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Is God. And yet we find it in the scriptures that he takes a basin and he takes a towel and he goes round these 12 men and he washes their feet. He who called all everything into being. I don't know if you've looked at the Howard's booklet there. Look at that bird. Look at the many colours that's on that bird. And if you think about the evolution, what came first, the sparrow or bat, or was it the vulture, or was it the eagle? How come that bird has all these different colours? How long did it take? Did it take it so many millions of years to form the different colours? My friend, the Bible says at the beginning of Genesis, let there be, and God said, let there be birds. Let there be fowl that will fly in the air. And it doesn't say that any of these birds run along the ground and then took off like an aeroplane. It just says they flew. There was no practicing. And when he made the fish swam. They didn't practice how to swim. And when he raised up Adam, Adam didn't have to learn how to walk. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening. My dear friends, there was a program on the television the other night there, and it was a woman, and she's a professor, and she was going to explain how the sun came into being. I could have told her in 3 words, or 4 words, my God made it. So it speaks of here is God humbling himself and taking upon himself the form of a man. And in verse 8 it speaks of his obedience and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And it tells us also in the Gospels, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. So our reading tonight speaks of the equality of God. It speaks of his humility of God. And it speaks about the obedience of God. Yes, the obedience of God, because Jesus was obedient to his Father. I have come to fulfill my Father's will. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Jesus is God, and yet we find him being obedient, growing. Who is entitled to wear this triple crown? Well, I've already quoted at John chapter 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by him. Philippians 2:10, we find out who is it that's entitled to it? Now we have a name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What is that name? That is the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, and everything in heaven and earth, and everything under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There'll be one almighty shout that will be heard by the holy angels in the whole of the universe, and they will only hear that shout once. And that every created man and woman and child will shout, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is it that's able and should wear the genuine triple crown? It's Jesus. Bible tells us he was raised at the end of Mark. He was raised up and he's seated at the right hand of his Father on high. He's the one that's sitting on a throne. He's the one that will be lifted up, and all men, women and children will be round about him on that last day. The triple crown. He's able to wear it because he gave his life a ransom for many. What is the triple crown? The triple crown, well, let's have a look at the verses here. First and foremost, I would say the first crown, the bottom crown, the one that's on his head, is the royal diadem. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The first diadem, the first crown, the bottom crown, is the royal diadem, the one that was given to him by his Father. That's in verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's the royal diadem. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, this is what it says. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. And he had a sharp sickle in his hand, and this is his coming again, when he's going to use the sickle. It's a royal diadem. Verses 6 tells us that. Verses 7 and 8 tells us something else about the second crown. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself as a man. But found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the second, I would say, was the thorny diadem. The royal diadems first, and then came the thorny diadem. Mark 15 and verses 16 to 20. And the soldiers led him away to the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowed their knees and worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. I would say the second diadem was the crown of thorns. You see, they acknowledged him as king because they made a crown of thorns, and it was the first flow of real blood. It says in the garden there were drops as blood. But here was the first of the flowing of blood. Was the crown of thorns pushed down on his head by the rods that they used to beat him. So I would say the second crown is the thorny diadem. John chapter 19 verse 1 and 3 tells us exactly the same. They made a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And the third I would call the victory diadem. And we find that in 9 to 11. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a victory. So the first crown is the crown of glory placed there by the Father. And then the second crown or diadem was the thorny one placed there by men. And because he accepted the one placed by men, he had the victory one, again placed by his Father. That's the genuine triple crown. That's the genuine one. The one that Jesus Christ alone is entitled to wear, because he came to do the work of his Father, and that work entailed him that he must taste death. He must taste death. And through his death comes life. If you're born again tonight, then your life is because of his death. If he had never died, if he had walked this earth for those 33 years and he'd done all these miracles and all these preachings and he had all these followers, it tells us here in 1 Corinthians, 500 men saw him before he ascended. But if that's all he did, then Paul says there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, well, Paul doesn't say there's no resurrection. He said, if there is no resurrection, then we're still in our sin. And we cannot say, and I said in my prayers, that we have no condemnation. We have. We are condemned. But Christ did come, and he did taste death. And he went into that tomb, and he awaited that day when he would come as a glorious, glorious Saviour. Christ had his disappointments and Christ had his assurance, and John chapter 16 verse 32 tells us there. He's talking to his disciples and he says that you're all going to desert me. You're going to leave me alone. That's a disappointment. He came to his disciples, and what did he find? He found them asleep. Three times he was looking for earthly, human, physical encouragement, and he got none. thank God that heaven didn't forget them, because it tells us in this same portion that an angel came to strengthen him. And what was their assurance? In the same word he says, you're going to leave me, and to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. Isaiah chapter 63 tells us there that he walked the winepress alone, and of the men there was none. He was a solitary figure. And I read that in one of Spurgeon's sermons. Spurgeon called him the solitary one. The solitary one. He was solitary in the mountain. It tells us he went up the mountain on several occasions alone to be with his father. He had to be alone. He was the solitary one. He was solitary in the garden. He took three of his disciples with him, yes, but he went away a stone's throw. He had to be a solitary one. He was the solitary one on the cross. Yes, there was another two there, but he was a solitary one. He was the one that God, the Father, says he will have the preeminence. And this is what we have here in verse 9. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name. He was solitary in the tomb. He was solitary in the tomb. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. What was he doing in the tomb? He was waiting. He was waiting. He knew that the third day he had to rise. And it tells us here in verse 10 of Thessalonians chapter 1, and to wait, Paul's talking to the people, but we can say it concerning the Saviour, to wait his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. He's talking here to the congregation that this is what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the Son coming. That the Son himself was waiting in the tomb. He was waiting that the Father would raise him from the dead. He was the solitary one. But he's no longer the solitary one. Because the Hebrews tells us here in chapter 1 or in chapter 2 that all the angels will worship him. All the redeemed souls that we read about in Revelation chapter 7, they're worshipping him. And one day when he comes back again, every soul will acknowledge his presence, but those on his right hand will acknowledge his saviourhood. He's no longer a solitary one. No longer solitary. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. And I read that earlier on. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, high on his head a golden crown. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. This is what he could say. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Now it's Paul talking to the church. But surely we can say this with the Lord. The Lord's going to raise him and give him that crown of righteousness, the one I said, the royal diadem, the crown of glory. I like to read this. This is nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can say or I look at it, that we can see this is a talk between the Father and the Son. And this is between the Shulamite and Solomon. But when we read it, we can look behind the lines, and to me, it's the Father talking to the Son. Listen to what this says. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Now that's the Shulamite speaking to Solomon. And she goes on to say something else. But I like to think this is the Father talking to the Son when he's on this earth, when he's in the grave, when he raised him up. And this is what it says. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the air, the time of singing of the birds is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in the land, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I could imagine, I may be wrong here, Lord, if I'm putting something that's not really true, then forgive me. But I can see myself, here's the Father talking to the Son. Rise up and come away. Winter is gone. The rain has gone. The sun has started to shine. And on that third morning, Christ rose again. Now that's only my view. I'm not saying it's right. I may be wrong. But it's right with the Shulamite. With this great love. And I can imagine that's, as I've said before, that's my funeral portion of scripture. And everyone's going to hear these words when you're a Christian. Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over, the flowers appear on the air, the time of singing in the birds is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in their land, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. We got a letter from our headquarters just this week. Another one of my colleagues has heard these words. He's heard these words. Now, I don't know how long he's been ill. I don't know what he died of. But he died, and he heard these words. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Winter has passed. The summer has come. Are you longing for these words? Are you afraid to hear these words? I'm not. I'm looking forward to these words when the Lord will say to me, winter is past, Biff. Summer has come. Arise and come away and leave that behind which was binding you. Well, I've quoted that. I like to quote from Song of Songs. It's my favourite book. So, that's my view. That's what I like to think about the Lord being raised from the dead. Well, time is gone, but let me just ask these three questions. Have you accepted his finished work that it was for you? Many people will be going to church next Friday, next Sunday. Some of the churches may even be full. They'll acknowledge that Jesus Christ died. They'll acknowledge that he rose again the third day, because they'll be told that probably from the pulpit. But will they accept that his finished work was for them? And can we say tonight that his finished work was for me? Secondly, have you believed his finished work dealt with your sin? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, the Bible says that we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when we were his enemies, you were born, I was born an enemy of God. And the Bible goes one step further and it says when you were born you hated God. I hated God. I wanted nothing to do with God. But praise God, God wanted something to do with me. And he sent his son to deal with my sin. So have you accepted his finished work was for you? Have you believed that his finished work has dealt with your sin? Oh, we're not sinless. We're not sinless. When he changes this foul body to be like unto his body, when we see him as he is, then we will be sinless. But at the moment, we must believe that he has dealt with our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And thirdly and lastly, have you come because his finished work bids you come? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ because his finished work bids you to come and allows you to come? Come unto me and be ye saved, O ye ends of the earth. Come unto me, O ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Three questions that we need to ask ourselves. We don't take for granted that the death of Christ will save every man because it doesn't. Jesus Christ himself tells us in John's Gospel, all that the Father has given me. He doesn't say, everyone that the Father has given me. That would include everyone. But he says all. That only means some. God's grace is something we cannot get to the bottom of. If a man could swim to the bottom of the sea, he would be able to know God's mind. But God's love is deeper than the deep sea. Oh, my dear friend, time has gone. Let me just pray.